Welcome to Help and Hope, a podcast of CCEF.
Thanks for joining us again this week on Help and Hope. My name is Andrew Ray, and I'm joined by
Todd Stride
and Winston Smith.
Thanks for coming in.
Thanks for having us.
Yeah.
Good to be here.
Here we are in the podcast room. This week we're going to talk about counseling victims of abuse. The question we receive goes like this. When counseling people who have a history of sexual abuse or other traumas, how much can I ask them without them having to relive the trauma?
Well, it's a big question, and we could probably spend a lot of time on this. But it's safe to say that it's a double-edged sword, because for the person, re-experiencing that trauma is like going through hell again. So it is not going to be something they choose or want to do. But likely it's going to be a necessary step in the piece of healing. You know, Ed Welch talks about how with trauma there's particular meanings that are attached to the experiences. And it's probably safe to say that in the moment of trauma, we don't have a lot of time to think wisely about the meanings that we're attaching, the experiential meanings that we're attaching to the events. It just sort of happens. And they can get stuck. And they can get stuck for a long time until we do the hard work of dissecting those and thinking about what reinterpretations are possible, what alternative meanings there could be to these events and these experiences as opposed to the ones that we have initially given them.
And I totally agree with Todd. I think part of the part of what's tricky about helping victims of trauma like that is you need to help them re-examine and reinterpret what happened to them, but it's so incredibly painful and so so overwhelming for them that it can be like just kind of doing surgery without anesthesia. Mm. So I think it's important to think through how do we help them not become overwhelmed in that process? How do we provide comfort and support for them while they're doing that kind of really hard work? Mm. And I think it's important to talk to them about that and help them grow in their ability to locate and find comfort and support before you just sort of launch in to kind of exploring a really painful, traumatic past. Mm. So part of helping them heal and grow is giving them an appropriate sense of control, partnering with you in that process, and letting them know, yeah, we're gonna talk about hard things, but I care about you, and I don't want you to feel overwhelmed again like you did the first time it happened. Mm-hmm. It will be hard, but how can I, you know, let's think together about how can you know and experience the comfort and protection of God's love, even as we're talking about these things. And typically, abstractions themselves don't help. In other words, as true as it is that God loves them and is with them and they need to know that thought alone probably isn't enough. When people are feeling very intense emotional things, mm-hmm. they need vivid, concrete help. Mm-hmm. And it can be very simple. It can be pretty straightforward. It could mean when they come to counseling, there's a trusted friend that comes with them. Maybe that friend's not in the room with them because they're going to be talking about things that they don't want to talk about in front of another person. But it means that person's waiting for them after the session. That person has some understanding of how to comfort them, and they're willing to be upset in front of them. Mm. It could mean helping this person locate things that of everyday life that provide comfort for them and are evidences of God's love for them. It could be music, particular songs, hymns, worship songs, or other music that they find comforting, helpful. So there are a whole variety of ways that you can help them kind of connect to God's love for them in the here and now that keep them sort of grounded, even as they're, you know, having to walk through the recollection of really painful things.
And Winston and I are not saying that you need to be a professional to walk somebody through these things, but we are definitely saying that you need to be very careful. Mm-hmm. And you need to be thoughtful and prepared as you dive into somebody's past. Mm-hmm. It is fine china. There are deep mm-hmm. wounds and hurts. Mm-hmm. And being prepared and thoughtful and careful and sensitive, and even getting consultation from other Christians or other individuals who have gone through through the experience of trauma and have found healing and a reinterpretation and the love of God made concrete, that's the type of work that a lay person or even a counselor needs to do in order to help someone with this particular experience.
Mm-hmm. Those are very practical ways of preparing. And I know, Winston, you said, you know, that general truths are not going to speak necessarily loudly enough to anesthetize as you go in, right?
Right.
Thinking I had a root canal once where on a tooth of mine I had bitten into something and the blunt trauma had caused my gums to go acidic. So when they tried to use Novocaine before the root canal, it didn't work.
Ooh.
So the drill went in and then the shot went in straight in the root. That was probably the most acute pain I've ever experienced. And it just, that sense of acute pain that you're talking about, that sense of surgery without anesthetization, is that the word? Anesthetization?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Getting knocked out, that's right. I mean, here you're going in, and you're both saying, man, something Ed Welch says, when you can't say we, you move slowly. And one of my favorite quotes from him, because it's that sense of just really caring for people well. In light of all of those practical steps of having a support structure around them and moving slowly, are there gospel verses, truths that you have used mm-hmm. in preparation for this time of entering into mm-hmm. someone's past that you have found helpful?
Yeah, and also I want to qualify and make sure people understand when I say people need more than concepts and ideas, that's not to say that God's word in and of itself is not powerful and effective. It's a critical ingredient. It's the most critical ingredient. I'm just saying, even when God gives us His Word, He doesn't give it to us in a vacuum. It's God's Word in the person and activity of Christ. God's Word is our foundation. The question is, how do we make that Word as vivid, concrete, and immediate for them as possible? And I think one way to give God's Word to them, especially early on in the process, is giving them permission to be weak and to cry out and to groan and to try to help that not be an experience that overwhelms them with shame. Because often folks who have been through horrible trauma, they not only feel shame over what happened to them, but they feel that being overwhelmed by it itself is failure and shameful. And the emotions connected to it, whether it's overwhelming grief, loss, anger, that itself is also failure and shaming. So one simple thing to point them to that you'll probably need to point them to over and over again is that it's appropriate and right to cry out when you come into contact with brokenness and sin. You see that, for instance, very clearly in the Psalms. Many of the Psalms, if not the majority of the Psalms, give some expression of negative emotion, of upset, because the psalmist is coming in contact to the brokenness and the ugliness of the world. Mm. Jesus himself, we can look at different passages, but one that stands out is in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is at the grave of Lazarus. He's doing a redemptive work there. but he pauses to cry out, and an expression of grief, anger, what have you, when he's at Lazarus's tomb. So laying the groundwork of saying part of connecting to God in a way that pleases him is groaning and crying out to him as we visit these places of brokenness and wickedness even.
Mm-hmm. And moving, as Winston talked about, some of the general concepts and necessary truths that provide some boundaries and some a parameter by which a person can come into the process, I think it's important to know that another way that the Word of God intersects this phenomenon is that as you go into the past, as you help them dissect and to tell you their interpretation, it is after you understand their previous interpretation, as Ed might call it, a myth, an inordinate meaning. Once you understand that, then you have the groundwork by which Scripture can counteract that. You know what the falsehood is, and you know how Scripture can very pointedly speak to. So in some ways, you prepare generally, as Winston said, and then you wait until you have the information so that you can apply specifically.
I mean, just to build on what Todd is saying, so for instance, it's always true on every occasion for every person, you know, who hears and responds in faith, Jesus loves you and is for you. In a sense, you'd say, well, that should solve every problem, right? And in a sense, it does. But that's the most general way of saying it, and you're leaving the hearer to make all of the connections and do all of the work, and they may not be able to. But here's a way to take that general truth and apply it very specifically. Jesus loves you. One of the ways we know that is you look at the way he responds to shepherds who have been abusive and manipulative. And you look at in Ezekiel 34, and you say, one of the ways we know God's love for you is he's angry at shepherds who've been abusive. Mm. And God puts words to that, and he tells us how he thinks about those shepherds and how he intends to rescue the sheep and care for them himself. That's a very specific way of talking about the gospel. Mm. So it's like, yeah, we've got this wonderful thing, the truth of God and the gospel, but we need to be able to apply it very skillfully and specifically to the messages, as Todd was saying, that emerge as we get to know a person and how they've experienced trauma.
Thanks for coming in.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about CCEF and its resources, visit us on the web at ccef.org.